En 'n hartlike goeie môre en welkom by ons program Skriftuurlik, waar ons weekliks saam na oplossings soek uit die skrifte vir vrae waarmee gewone mense sukkel. Die Bybel sê in Johannes 17:17, U woord is waarheid, heilig hulle na U woord. En Psalm 119:105 sê, U woord is 'n lamp vir my voete en 'n lig vir my pad. Kom dan saam met ons vir die volgende uur, wanneer ons geen steen onaangeraak laat om die waarheid te vind en lig te skyn op die vrae uit die skrifte waarmee ek en jy moontlik kan worstel nie. Kry dus gou jou Bybel en kom ondersoek saam met ons die skrifte. Dis mos nou skriftuurlik.
Our family is just getting bigger and bigger. Welcome to 657 AM.
That's where you tune to, 657 AM. Good morning, Abosheni, Molweni, Dumilang, Sanbonani, and what a privilege it is to be back behind the microphone. Scriptural, skriftuurlike, tot en met 12 uur vandag. Die broer in Christus, Rocky Stevenson, daar aan die ander kant van die microphone. Good morning, my brother, how you doing?
Goeiedag, Wynand, is baie goed om jou hierso te hê by ons, by Radio Pulpit.
Ek is op beïndruk met jou, wat so Afrikaans praat. Ek het geluister na jou, terwyl ek nie hier was nie, het ek geluister na jou verlede week ook. Baie interessante vraag gehad, en baie dankie dat jy die voortgehou het terwyl ek weg was. I honor the Lord for your life, your ministry, your calling, your passion for the word, and thank you so much for keeping the space while I was out of the country last
week. So, Wynand, tell us in like a minute, how was your time away?
It was absolutely amazing. I visited my daughter in the Middle East. She's a teacher there and had made a turn in Italy and also the UAE. Rocky, one thing that I brought back is the multitudes that's searching for Christ, that's searching for a true relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think for the first time in my life, I understand the scripture in Matthew that says, broad is the road that leads to destruction. Mm. Narrow is the road that leads to life, and few find it.
Sure.
Because everything is fine until you ask somebody about, so where does Jesus fit into this?
Mm.
Then you upset, set the apple cart, everybody gets agitated. It's truly, when you speak about God, everybody is happy.
Yeah.
When you turn that God and you say, His name is Jesus, we believe Jesus is God, then it starts going hectic.
Yeah. Yeah.
So that's why we have a program like this. What was it like for the past 3 weeks? Enjoyed it with the listeners?
Yeah, it was a joy to be with the listeners and a joy to have Pastor Edward and Pastor Mark that joined me. But it's really a joy to have you back. I was just thinking while you were talking about the way that Paul felt when he was at Mars Hill, and there was that grieving in his heart when he saw all of these philosophies of man and all of these idols that other people were bowing down to. And I think that's probably a similar experience to what you've had as you visited some of these places and saw some of these cathedrals that have been built by man to honor man and to honor man's false religion so often. But may the Lord really help us to be a shining light in this world.
Lucky, I can't wait. I said to my wife, I can't wait. If this is what man can do with his hands and wheelbarrows,
Imagine
what the heavenly temple of God must look like, the city of Jerusalem.
Yep.
It will take your breath away, because what I've seen, the architecture and what man does with mortar blows your mind, and the wisdom comes from the Lord. So nevertheless, time is catching up with us for the next 50 minutes. We're going to search the scriptures once again, dive into the word of God, and look for answers to questions that you might have. This is the DNA of this program. Somewhere somebody said something that slapped a question mark. And remember, the enemy's tactics has never changed since the Garden of Eden. All Satan does, and I've seen it over and over again, is just put a question mark on it. Did God say? Is it true? Can I do this? How is it possible? If God is love, and that's what Satan does. That's the strategy. And if somebody has slapped a question mark on what you do, maybe you've got a lifestyle question, raising kids, marriage, whatever it is. If you've got a question from God's word with regards to scriptures that just doesn't make sense. And listen, this disclaimer right here. We don't claim to have all the answers. There are questions here that we have to say, listen, we really need to see God's face on this one. And eventually, Only when we with the Lord will we fully understand. So if you've got a question, as jy 'n vraag het uit die Bybel uit, iemand het ergens iets gesê wat 'n vraagteken sit op dit waarvoor jy staan, dan kan jy jou vraag instuur hier na ons te WhatsApp 082-657-2729. 082-657-2729. Het sal so groot voorreg wees, en as jy net luister na die program vanoggend en nie noodwendig deelneem nie, wil jy nie bid vir Rocky hier in die ateljee, dat wat ons moet jou deel, dat het gees gedrewe sal wees en nie vlees gedrewe sal wees nie. Dat die antwoorde van die woord van God sal kom, sola scriptura, because ultimately that's the blueprint, God's ultimate authority to mankind, and there's answers to everything possible, imaginable in life. Let's kick off the program and get it rolling. We've received a question that says, Pastor, I'm in a season of real pain, loss, setback, questions. I've heard Romans 8:28 says, God work all things for good, but can that promise comfort me? How can that promise comfort me when I'm still hurting? Somebody said in this past 3 weeks that I haven't been here, somebody said to me, you know, shaping your character doesn't come from a position of comfort. Nothing good has ever come from a comfort zone. This is definitely not a comfort zone question. What do we answer somebody that uses words like real pain, loss, setback, questions? What do we answer somebody like that?
Yeah, the promise that we have in Romans 8 verse 28 is for believers. Those that have put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, have trusted upon his finished work at the cross for them. The fact that he lived the perfect life that they could never live, and that God is pleased with his person, and that he went to that cross in obedience to the Father, that he died at that cross for their sins, as well as to remove the wrath of God that was resting upon them. It's for those that Romans 10 says that they confess Jesus as Lord with their mouth, but believe in their heart that God has raised him from the dead, because it would seem that your trials and your suffering has no purpose when you do not trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're assuming that our listener trusts upon the Lord Jesus Christ and Jesus' finished work. Then we know that Romans 8:28, which says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. And then we know that that promise is true for the believer. So here's how we would discern this, especially when you're going through a time and a season of great difficulty. And very often it's difficult for us to actually do what James 1 says to us, count it all joy, my brethren, when you face trials of various kinds. Many times when we go through trials, we really don't like it. Yeah. It's not joy. And we feel so heart sore and burdened and pressed. Now, this is how we think through something like Romans 8:28. Not everything is easy, but nothing is wasted. That's one of the first principles that we get from something like Romans 8:28. Not everything's easy, but nothing is wasted. God uses everything that we go through for his good purposes in our lives. And that is part of the fact that when we are resigned underneath the providence of God, we know that he is the God of the sunshine, just as much as he is the God of the hail clouds. He is God over all things. And so we know that we can trust him because we are in the palm of his hand. Now, we might not have everything in our control, but he has everything under control, even inside of that situation. So Paul's point is not that even suffering itself is woven into God's redemptive plan, and he doesn't promise instantaneous relief, but he promises purpose even inside of that type of a suffering. And then if you a person that loves maths, you like pluses, minuses, and equal signs, but if you can get this concept into your mind, good equals Christ likeness. Good equals Christ likeness. When we become more like Christ, that is the ultimate good that God could bring about for us. We're so often, and you alluded to this, Vaynant, in the way that you were even question or asking this question from our listener, is that comfort sometimes is not that which is Christ-likeness. And we're so often focused on our comfort. We want that which feels good for us. But actually, that which has the ultimate good is when we are more and more like Jesus Christ, when we enter even into his suffering. I've been preaching through 2 Timothy, and 2 Timothy, you can see Paul, it's really his last will and testament, if you would, because it's the last of his 13 books in the New Testament. And he writes to Timothy very personally, and you can see some of the heartache that the Apostle Paul was going through in that book. But part of what Paul even does there is he invites Timothy to not be ashamed of his chains, to not be ashamed of the gospel, and to join him in suffering. I mean, imagine getting a letter like that. Hey, come and join me in the suffering. Why? Because that suffering produces Christ-likeness in us. And the ultimate good that God intends is our growth into the image of Christ. That's what Romans 8 verse 29 actually even talks about, because it says this, because those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. You see, we sometimes focus on Romans 8:28, but right after that, it tells us the purpose of suffering. It's to be conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. The point is that Paul actually leads us to that reality. There's a coming day when you will be with Jesus, when all of this will make sense, when all of the tears that we have cried, all of the pain that we've had, all the sweat drops, all of the blood drops, all of it will make sense. And so here's some of the practical comfort from a verse like this. Remember the Lord's past faithfulness. That's something when you should stop it in the moment of your trial, in the difficulty that you're facing.
Every drought ends with the first rain.
Amen. You know, so look back in your life and notice the faithfulness of the Lord. And let me encourage you with Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22 to 23. It says this, "The loving kindness of Yahweh indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." We sometimes sing songs like that. Isn't that marvelous?
It's like a balm on your soul when you read it.
You know, verse 24 says, "Yahweh is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I wait for him." This is the reality of the Christian. We remember God's great past faithfulness. And we know that there's these small mercies are day by day, and he will get us through. So whatever crisis you find yourself in now, ask yourself as a Christian, what crises have I been in the past?
Yeah.
And did Jesus ever leave me there? Did he ever forsake me there? Did he ever let go of me there? He never did. He will remain faithful. So you can trust in the faithfulness of God. And then the next encouragement practically when we think through the trials that we go through, and this is from 1 Peter 5 verse 7, it invites us to cast all of our cares on the Lord Jesus Christ. We're invited to hand over our anxieties to him. In fact, the anxious heart shows a proud heart. That's the reality of the anxious
heart.
Make
it practical for me. How do you cast your anxieties on the Lord?
Yeah.
Is it knee work in the inner room?
Very much. You know, and that would be Philippians 4 that tells us that we are to cast our anxieties on him. But it talks about how we should, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving.
Yeah.
That's the practical third step that sometimes we forget. And maybe it's helpful even to use a journal, a prayer journal, where you write down things that you can be thankful for even within your trials, where you can go, "Lord, this is something that is showing me an area in my life that I should have been thankful for. Please forgive me for not being thankful for this, but I'm thankful because I can see your hand is at work. I, by faith, trust in you regarding this situation that I have." And you put those prayers before him, and the peace of Christ, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds within Christ Jesus. Now, what anxiety really shows to us, and when we're still in that worry and still in that fear, it shows a proud heart because we often think, "I need to sort out my own problems." Yeah. But it also shows to us that we maybe are not praying like we should be praying. You should pray until your anxiety leaves. We should be praying with all prayer. And I wonder how many Christians actually in our day, because of all the distractions that we have and the instant gratification, social media, all the rest of it, I wonder how many of us actually really know what it means to pray with prayer. We should be those that pray with prayer. If anxiety is still present in you, it actually is a signpost to say, "Hey, I'm still quite proud. I don't really trust that God can deal with this situation. And also, I need to pray more. I definitely need to pray more."
And to push it to the next step, if praying is you're waiting on the Lord, to even take it to fasting, praying and fasting before the Lord.
Yeah.
Would you agree with that?
Yeah, very much. And that's my third practical point that I was thinking through is wait expectantly. upon the Lord. Yeah. Wait expectantly. Trust that in God's good timing, He will bring about purpose even out of the joy, out of pain. Yeah. I've been preparing for, and I haven't yet recorded for tomorrow's Let's Talk with Technical Thursday, and we've been doing the Bible overview time, and we're there in 1 Samuel. And one of the things that you see with David, I mean, you can imagine the difficulty that David was facing with Saul, and he had to wait patiently on the Lord. You know, God was busy working on David, even in the wilderness of En-Gedi, as he brings 400 men to him that becomes actually his entourage as far as his army, but it's all of these rejects, all of these people that had difficulty under Saul, and all of these, and God collects all of these people with David, but David is so patient. And it's fascinating to me, and it's amazing how sometimes when you read through the Bible, you see something that you never saw before. Saul goes into the cave of En-Gedi where David is, and the Bible actually tells us he was relieving himself. He was going to the bathroom, is what he was doing. I always thought it was he was sleeping while David cut this thing off. It's twice that it happened, once when they snuck into the camp while Saul was sleeping. But this time, Saul has gone in. He's got like thousands of army, of the army and the
and
choice men.
And God delivers
men.
Him in the and, hand of David.
And David's right there. He creeps up and he cuts off the hem of his garment while Saul is relieving himself. And then David is pressed to the heart. He's actually feels so guilty that he's done this to God's anointed. And he talks to his men and he says, look at what has happened. But the point that I'm really making is that he was waiting on the Lord, even inside of his trial, when he could have taken it in his hands and done it himself.
Because the question is, how can that promise comfort me when I'm still hurting?
Yes, and that's part of the point, is that we know that God has got it in control, even in the midst of our pain and our suffering, that God has got a purpose for this. And of course, we must turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in these things. Yeah. We must always remember that the primary reason that we've been created is to give glory to our Heavenly Father. Yeah. Yeah. And so therefore, we need to ask ourselves, how is it that I can glorify God even inside of the pain that I'm facing? And here's a marvelous comfort for us. Here's the only time before heaven comes, before we've breathed our last on earth, this is the only time that we can glorify God with pain. It's the only time that we can glorify God with our tears.
Spoke to a brother a week before last that said to me, in the midst of things going terribly wrong, he had this profound thought that come to mind. I wonder what the Lord is going to do next.
Yes.
What a beautiful way to think about hardship, pain, sorrow. I wonder what the Lord is going to do next.
Yeah. Yeah, it's like almost an excitement when things go bad, going, wow, there must be some big plan.
There must be some big plan
behind some of this. And also, one of the other things that is a comfort for us is that the Bible says, and I can't remember the exact reference right now, maybe it will come to mind as I speak about it, but the Bible says that we are to comfort others with the comfort that we ourselves have received.
Yeah, yeah.
And you know, there's ministry in the midst of pain and suffering. There's
because
ministry
somebody's
that
watching
results.
And somebody's listening.
Yes, exactly. Yeah, you know, so we're going through these difficult times, but there's others as well. You know, that's too also what's wonderful about the fellowship of believers within a local church as well, is that you know that you're not alone in the trials that you face. These, and that's 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13, it says, no trial or no temptation, it's actually the same root word in Greek for trial and temptation, but you know that trial is often an outside influence, but the temptation's an inside influence, and so there's almost a difference between the two as far as we can see within the scriptures. But there's no trial that has come across your path that is not common to man. God is faithful, and that's the wonderful little middle section of that verse. God is faithful, and with that trial will provide a way of escape for you. And often that escape is actually endurance. It's learning how to endure under trial, and it may be years that we have it. I mean, remember the woman with the bleeding condition. As she came to Jesus, it was 12 years that she was facing that. And it's just amazing in that section, you've got the little girl that was 12 years old, and you've got this woman that were for 12 years was facing that. It's like a lifetime of having a disease. And she just touches the hem of Jesus' garment. Now, we talked about the hem of Saul's garment. Here's another hem, the hem of Jesus' garment, which takes away our sin and takes away our shame and takes away just coming to Jesus in our trials and our sufferings and trusting in Him for the good purpose that He has. Jesus' disciples ask Him in John 9, actually, and that just comes to mind. They ask Him about that blind man and the fact that he was sick. And they say, well, who sinned, him or his parents? And Jesus says, no, this is here for the glory of God. And so even our trials are there for the glory of God in a wonderful way.
Isn't it the John 11:40 that says, and Jesus speaking to Martha, have I not told you, if you believe, you will see the revelation and the might of the God that we worship, the majesty of
God. I'm the resurrection
God.
And the life.
It's beautiful. So bless our listeners for that question. Here's the WhatsApp number. You want to take part in this program, you're welcome to do so by sending us a WhatsApp 082-657-2729. A couple of remarks that's come through. Pastor Gerrit Estreisen there, all the way from Somerset West in the Western Cape, says, greetings, I love listening to you guys. He's from the Drakensberg Baptist Church in
Drakenstein.
Drakenstein.
So that's a wonderful brother. And so thank you, Gerrit, for posting in a message. Please would you greet some of the brothers that are down there in the Cape. I know that Wynand also knows Pastor Bill Mayer, and he's chatted to him online before, and Pastor Cal Lewis and Pastor Miles Shielder. So greet some of those brothers down there in the Cape for us as well.
All right. Send your regards to the beloved. And then we received a question. I'm going to keep this listener anonymous because he has a heartfelt cry. It says, good morning, beloved. Good morning, beloved. And then, I need prayers for my son. He's addicted to drugs, please. This is a heart cry from the depth of a mother's heart who sees a son on the sliding abyss into darkness. How do we comfort her? What do we say to her? What can she do, if anything? What would you say to a broken soul?
Our
like
heart
this?
Goes out to you, dear listener, and I know that there may be many listeners actually at the same time that are going through some of the similar trials as to what you are facing even at this moment. And one of the things that I would encourage you towards is being steadfast in your own walk before the Lord Jesus, in your own life. If there's any sin, even in you, demonstrate the way of repentance to your son. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 speaks about the way that we see a godly grief that leads to life compared to a worldly grief that leads towards death. And you can demonstrate very actively to your son a life that is sensitive about sin in your own heart and in your own life. It's sometimes very glaring when we see the very obvious sin of others around us, to then almost keep us away from seeing the sin that is in our own hearts and in our own lives. What I'd encourage this mother towards also is to not at all enable her son within this addiction. There's often manipulation that is so linked to this, and you'll find that many times there's enablers that help those that are in addiction, and there's patterns of manipulation that are often there. And I would call on a listener like this to search your own heart to see, are there those patterns in your own life between you and your son? Because Jesus is the answer to that. To be able to be aligned to the Lord Jesus Christ actually helps us to break free from some of the bondage that we can sometimes have in these situations. And then it would be to take seriously your walk with the Lord Jesus. Find a good local church to be a part of, even as the mother, and continue to pray. Find other Christians to pray as well, because God must break through that type of a darkness and that type of a bondage. And then, again, we need to also learn from something like the parable of the prodigal son. If you remember what happened with that, now of course Jesus is busy teaching us some marvelous principles in the parable of the prodigal son. It's actually more about if we could rename that, because remember that the titles that are given are not inspired. That's given by those that have translated the Bible. But if we could give our own title to that, we would take something like the parable of the loving father, because that's what you see. You see a loving father who loves the unrighteous son, but he also loves the self-righteous son. You've got two different sons that are there. You've got the one that finds himself in the pigsty, but then you also have the one that finds himself outside of the party because he's self-righteous. He's like, hey, why are you giving such love to this son when actually, like, I've been here all along? And so you have an unrighteous son and you have a self-righteous son. But one of the lessons that we can learn from this is that we need to be careful not to be some kind of a net of providence underneath somebody when they've made choices that are sinful decisions. And we need to be able to trust God with dealing with those consequences. Ecclesiastes, and I think it's chapter 11, there's a verse that talks about how sin abounds because the consequences are withheld. So you must allow your son to face the consequences of his decisions when it comes to that sin that he has chosen, while praying for him, while trusting that the Lord is working, and always being there to be able to, once, if there's true repentance, if there's no blame shifting, if there's no, that's what the prodigal son did. He came to his senses while he was in the pigsty and he goes, hey, my dad has always looked after his servants. They're better looked after than what I am while I'm here hungry after the pig's food that the pigs are eating. He comes to his senses. The Bible actually says that he came to himself. And we need to pray for people in a situation like this, that they hit that point, that they come to their senses and they go, hold on a minute. I actually need help. And then the help that you give them must be Jesus Christ. We've actually had a recent incident of this where we've had an individual that's come to our church. And on Sunday night, one of our deacons sat down with this man and was able to share the gospel with him. And he said to him, next time that you have money that you would have bought alcohol with, you need to go buy a Bible with that, so that you can show the Lord that you're going to take steps of faithfulness towards him. Because it doesn't help that you now down and out and you come to us and then we give you all of this. No, yeah. You need to take the little that you know and be faithful with the little that you know about Jesus, and you need to apply it. And I was so proud in the Lord of this brother and the way in which he counseled this man, because that is what the man needs. He needs to actually go work physically and then buy a Bible and then take seriously that which he has heard from the Lord Jesus. And so it's a very difficult thing when you've gone through this pattern of abuse, sometimes even from an individual that just wants what they want when they want it, because that's what happens with drug addicts in particular. And but definitely prayer, and the prayers of a righteous man availeth much. So let's pray for your son even now as we are on air. Lord Jesus, we do pray for this listener's son. We pray that you would give this listener strength to be able to be steadfast in you, Lord, to look to you so that she herself may live in you. And we pray, Lord, that you would grant her comfort and that you would also grant deliverance to her son. We know that you are able to break through the darkness, even of drugs and any form of addiction, and you are able to give freedom. And so we pray for freedom, and we pray for other listeners that may be listening that have certain sins in their own lives that have taken preeminence in their hearts above Jesus Christ. And we would pray that you would break that bondage in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen and amen. Thank you so much. The WhatsApp number in studio, if you've got a question, I see there are listeners that's posting ads as we speak right now. Can I kindly just ask you, please refrain from posting ads, because the questions that comes in disappear between the ads. And I know you love Radio Pulpit. I know you love the program. So kindly just bear with us until after 12. Would you kindly do that? Thank you so much. Then received a message from Nicolene Radebe. Dear listener in the Lord, hi, Umvainant, Pastor Rocky, welcome back, and nice to hear you again. And Pastor Rocky, thank you for filling the gap whilst Umvainant was gone. You did a marvelous job. She's very proud of you there. The number in stereo, 082-657-2729. That's the number here in stereo. And if you've got a question out of God's word, then you're welcome to send it through to us, 082-657-2729. Is it ever wrong for a Christian to engage in secular entertainment? I'm talking about movies, music, social media. And how do I set healthy boundaries? What an apt question. No wonder it's called cell phones. You're locked up in that. I was hearing somebody that recently said the younger generation, apart from all the other ills that goes along with it, can't spell anymore because they've never learned to properly spell and communicate. They sit right next to each other and talk to each other. And so,
yeah.
How do I put healthy boundaries out there? How do I teach my kids that? How do I teach my family that?
Yeah, my fellow elder Henny comes to mind. You've interviewed Henny before as well on radio before, Henny Moorman. And he's actually just recently celebrated a birthday, and but he was saying to our men, he was saying, these cell phones, you know, they cause you to look down the whole time. You need to actually look up and look at the stars and look at all the things that God has made. And one of his faults, which I can really forgive him for, is that he's terrible with his cell phone. You wait forever for a response from him, but that's something that's pretty good, because he's looking at creation and he's enjoying what God has given. So just to answer a question like this, it is very difficult in our day, especially in a more westernized type of a world, and a westernized worldview where we do have these cell phones, and where we do have, and one of the things is it's better to be a smart person with a dumb phone than to be a dumb person with a smartphone. But it's good for us to actually put those kind of boundaries in place. And this is something that we need to ask God for help with, because even what we find in James 1 comes to mind, where James says, if you lack wisdom, ask God and he will give you wisdom. Because it's difficult. Every individual needs to have something called self-control. It's that last element of the fruit of the Spirit that we receive. And part of that, even when I'm disciplining my sons, I'm teaching them about self-control. I was saying this to one of my boys even just, I think this morning or yesterday, when I was disciplining him, saying to him, my boy, you need to be able to control yourself. You need to be able to say to yourself, I'm in control of you. You're not in control of me. What you want is my flesh. I'm not going to give it to you. I'm going to give you what actually is I'm going to do what is God's will for us. So here's a couple of principles that you can think about. Scripture does call us to be discerning so that we would honor Christ in every sphere of our life. Proverbs 4 verse 23 says, guard your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. Put away from you a perverse mouth and put devious lips far from you. Now we know from the New Testament, and then actually it says in verse 25, let your eyes look directly ahead, and even let your eyelids be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the track of your feet, and all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right nor to the left. Turn your foot from evil. So that's a very practical section from Proverbs 4 verse 23 to 27. And we know that we have, C.S. Lewis likes to speak about the eye gates and the ear gate. And he says the eye gate and the ear gate actually guard the heart gate. So what are you looking at? What are you listening to? Actually impacts the heart. So you're called to control that which you can control. And then trust God to control those things that you can't control. But you can control what you look at. You can control what you listen to. And that enters into the heart. And then we know that what is in the heart comes out of where? The mouth. So the mouth gate actually reveals what's happened in the heart. What you've allowed in the heart starts to come out and bubble out of what happens with the mouth. And so you to guard your heart with all diligence. That is something that it's the spring of life is there within the heart. You must keep that with all diligence. That means that we need to take careful, cognizant thought about what are we entertaining ourselves with? What is it that we are filling our lives with? What we must watch what we watch, and we must take heed to what we listen to, what we scroll to, and what affections we would give. Romans chapter 12 is another passage that comes to mind. Romans 12 verse 2 and says this, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may approve what the will of God is, that which is good and pleasing and perfect. You must ask yourself, does what I'm even thinking about fit through the filter of the Scriptures? And we need to be careful as well. One of the major attacks of the evil one is to get us to be passive. And being passive doesn't mean that you don't think something, but it actually means that you allow yourself to be led down a path of what you will think about. And this is often what happens by the images that get put before us and the sounds that get put before us when we are engaging in modern entertainment, because we're allowing somebody else to decide what we're going to be thinking about. You think about the things that you watch. You think about the things that you hear. And so we must actually bring everything in our lives underneath the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Another passage comes to mind, which is Colossians 3, verse 17. I'm just going to turn there quickly. Colossians 3:17, which says the following. It says, just above there, it says, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So you got to think to yourself, I'm taking Jesus with me, with what I'm being entertained by, what I'm looking at, what I'm listening to, what I'm living with. Am I happy to take the Holy Spirit into this? And is this something that actually by word or by deed is able to be done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? That goes way further than sometimes what we do to ourselves. What we do to ourselves, we think that the liberty that we have is the ability to say yes to everything and then just throw out the bones and keep the flesh of that thing. No, what we should do when we have liberty by Jesus is the ability to say no to the flesh, no to the world, and no to Satan. And then we're able to then glorify God in the way that we do. So yes, some practical steps when it comes to even putting some of these boundaries in place. Set time limits. Yeah. You know, even when it comes to your phone or different things, and I'm talking to myself here too. Actually, my wife takes my phone away on a Monday, and I let her do that because Monday's an off day for pastors, and I can get so busy with getting to work again, and so much of what I do can be done on the cell phone. So I'll be getting messages from members in the church, or I'll have business that I'm thinking about from the Sunday that I want to talk to admin about, and I want to get busy with. So she, in her kindness, takes that away, and then I have to go to my computer if I'm going to get any WhatsApp, you know, to see it. And she says, at least you can't put that in your pocket. And that's the reality. You've got to actually set time limits, and you've got to limit yourself when it comes to some of these things. And don't allow this to be your Lord, because these things are tools. You know, the cell phone, the computer, all of these things are tools that must be used to the glory of God. But those things must never become our Lord. They must never control us. We must always control them. And then you must also curate the feeds that you have within your social media and inside of YouTube and inside of all of these things. Unfollow or mute the accounts that provoke easily in you, and that which provokes sometimes even lust within you, or provokes anxiety within you, or provokes envy within you. Just get rid of that, you know, just actually unfollow it. If you need to go as far as deleting your Facebook account or deleting your YouTube account or deleting, do it, because there should be nothing that holds us back from a right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus actually speaks in very vivid terms. He says, if your right hand is causing you to sin, cut it off. If your eye is causing you to sin, gouge it out. He says, it's better for you to go into heaven maimed than to go into hell fully bodied. And I think that that's sometimes what we need to apply to some of these things in our life. If there's something that's actually causing sin in you, get rid of it. And I would challenge anybody, Vaynant, when it comes to any form of modern entertainment, when it comes to movies or series or these things, we need to really think deeply about it. Are those Christians that are busy preparing this material for us? If they're not Christians, whose children are they? Are they God's children, or are they the devil's children? Are we now being entertained by devil's children? Are we being entertained by devil's literature, or by devil's things that are put there before us? We need to think about what is behind a lot of the entertainment that we are receiving. And many a times, the very things that we are now being entertained by are sinful things. Lust or gossip, or you look at some of these things that are being put out there, murder or destruction, or it's actually stealing, killing, destroying. It's the works of the evil one that now are put before Christians as entertainment. You were mentioning to me just before we came on air that you were at the Colosseum. And I mean, there's a vivid picture of what entertainment was like in that time, where people would go. Can you imagine being a Christian going to the Colosseum to actually watch the entertainment that was being put on? No ways. You'd never do that. But now we welcome it into our living rooms. And it's just because it's action or acted out at Hollywood or whatever, we think that it's fine. It's no less disgusting than often what was done even in the Colosseum at that time. So the Christian needs to be really thinking through these things. Philippians 4 verse 8 is a passage that comes to mind as well. That's Philippians 4. Philippians 4 verse 8.
Whatever is noble, whatever.
Exactly. Whatever is true, whatever is dignified, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, consider these things. Think about these things. Yeah. That's the filter that the Christian ought to have when it comes to any form of entertainment.
I think enough said about that. Draws the lines very clearly. And the problem with a program like this is you have to go search the scriptures now yourself. Is it in at the one ear, out at the other ear, or are you really willing to make some adjustments, a true north, and say, Lord, just put me on the straight and narrow path once again with something like this, but search the scriptures to see if these things are so. So thank you so much, Rocky, for that one. 082-657-2729. 082-657-2729. We've literally got 10 minutes left in this program. If you've got a question, a lifestyle question, any question with regards to God's Word, then you're welcome to send it through to us, and we'll dive with you into God's Word and ultimately see if we can find the answers, trusting the Holy Spirit for revelation here. Thank you so much for so many people listening all over the place. I see all the way from Cape Town. I know there's people abroad listening at the moment. So thank you so much for everybody staying put and listening to Scriptural. How should I respond biblically when a close friend, a Christian friend, disappoints or betrays me. Let's go anonymous on this one. What am I to do? Because I spoke to somebody some time ago. In fact, he's a pastor like you. And they don't have close friends because they've been betrayed so many times. They've been stabbed in the back so many times. And the old saying holds true. When somebody out there do these things, it doesn't have any effect on you. But look at Jesus. It happens on his inner circle. He was sold out by Judas in his inner circle. He said he selected the 11. The 12th is a devil. He chose him. So what example do we find in God's words? Yeah. What do we do, Rocky, just when even, a Christian friend betrays you?
Yeah, even as you're talking, Vane, and I'm thinking about the sermons that I preached this last Sunday, which are available on the Benoni Bible Church YouTube channel. I preached in Zechariah, and it's just amazing how the morning service and the evening service actually fit together so well, even though I was preaching from 2 Timothy in the evening service. But in the morning service, one of the questions I asked was, well, how does somebody become an enemy of Christ? Because you see Jesus dealing with the enemies of Christ with a plague in Zechariah 14 in that section. And I laid it out for the congregation. What does it mean to become an enemy of Christ? And in the evening, I was asking, what does it mean to be a friend of Christ?
Yeah.
And so it's just amazing how it fit together so hand in glove without me actually pre-planning that as far as the morning and the evening service. But I'd encourage even that friend of yours that's a pastor that doesn't have many friends to go and listen to the sermon series that I've been doing on 2 Timothy, because Paul experienced this too. In the passage I dealt with on Sunday night, he says, all in Asia turned against me. Nobody came to my defense, he says. You know, he says that he talks about men that have turned away from him, and he's encouraging Timothy not to turn away from him. And part of the point I was making on Sunday evening is that part of what our loyalty to Jesus looks like is not being disloyal to Jesus' friends, and then it looks like actually refreshing Jesus' friends, and then it looks like looking towards the reward that is coming for living in alignment with the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
But yes, just a couple of thoughts when it comes to when a Christian friend has disappointed you or betrayed you. We must realize that conflict is almost inevitable as long as we are together. I actually heard a really good illustration of this just yesterday. Somebody said Christians are kind of like porcupines. They get together and they huddle together and they just are cuddly and nice, but then one pricks the other one and then they all like run away from one another. But the Spirit of God draws us together again, and then we all cuddle together and then one pricks another one.
Yeah.
And so conflict is inevitable. It doesn't need to be sinful conflict. Now, the moment that there's sinful conflict, that's what James 4 tells us about in verse 1 to 5 of James 4, is where does sin, where does quarrels and fights come from amongst you? Is it not that your passions wage war within you? You know, we want, but we don't get, so we want our own way, and these passions are there. Those, we want what we want, and we want it now. That's when sinful conflicts happen. It's when you inject, if you can put that picture in your mind, it's when you inject selfishness into that disagreement. Then it becomes a sinful conflict. As an example, you could have some type of a disagreement with your wife. You say to your wife, I would like the toilet paper to go this way when you put it in the toilet roll holder. And she says, no, I want the toilet paper to go that way. There's now disagreement.
Yeah.
But it doesn't have to become sinful conflict. The moment it becomes sinful conflict is when you inject selfishness. I have to have it this way.
I'm the boss.
I have to have it this way. We're no longer submitting to Jesus and actually doing what Jesus wants, because sometimes that which is most right isn't necessarily right. It's that which is righteous, that which is giving mercy, that
doesn't
which
the
is
Bible
giving grace.
Says, don't let the sun set on your anger.
Exactly. And that's part of the principle even here, because Scripture gives us a path towards reconciliation and towards forgiveness. Firstly, Matthew 18:15, we ought to actually, we see the way that if your brother sins against you, go and reprove him between you and him alone. There's the first step of that church discipline type of a situation. Yes, I'm going to talk to my brother. Now, maybe there's misunderstandings between me and my brother. Well, then we're able to sort that out between one another, because there's the spirit of gentleness that is there with us. We actually want to, and remember that love covers a multitude of sin.
Yeah.
And so even if somebody sinned against me, what is my responsibility as a Christian? Even if somebody's my enemy, how should we deal with our enemy? When he's hungry, feed him. When he's thirsty, give him something to drink. As Christians, we need to turn the other cheek. That doesn't mean that your enemy is not your enemy, but there's a right way to deal even with the disappointments and the difficulties that we go through. And if it's between you and a brother, it's another Christian. As this question came, it says, when a close Christian friend disappoints and betrayed me. That's hard. That's really hard when the attack comes from the inside. But remember that you're no different than them. You're You're a human being that has been saved by grace. God has shown such mercy to you. As Christians, we are to have such grace and mercy that the cup overflows. That doesn't mean that there's no consequence. I'm not saying that there's no consequence. And I do think sometimes in Christian circles, we tend to put things underneath the rug, which isn't always a good thing either. We do need to deal with these things. We need to have the boldness and the maturity to actually be able to restore. And
love
to be
in
able
spite
to,
of.
Yes, exactly. And so, but here's the next principle. Ephesians 4 verse 32 says this, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. Now that command comes because the Holy Spirit actually assumes that we're going to sin against one another. Why would we have the need to be told to forgive one another if there's never going to be sin against one another?
Yeah.
So the Bible even knows that Christians are going to sin against one another. Christians are going to do sinful things against one another. And how should we respond? Forgive like Jesus forgave you.
So you're the one that's supposed to go and make it right. Isn't there a scripture that says if you take your gift to the altar and,
of course,
and you're reminded that somebody's got something against you?
Yes.
Before you do go to the altar, go and make it right with that
person. Yes, indeed. I mean, that is, and a good principle for that is, I mean, when we take part in something like the Lord's Supper, you know, that would be a good application of a point like that, because we're coming before the Lord and we're saying, we have unity with you, Lord. We have unity with your body. Yeah. We have unity by eating of the bread, drinking of the cup. We have unity with your body. But how can you actually do that when you have disunity with somebody that is a brother in Christ or somebody that's a sister in Christ? Now, the Bible also says, as far as is possible by you, live at peace with one another. There's some situations that you can do as best as you can, but somebody still decides to hate you. And I touch on that actually in my sermon on Sunday this last week. I talked about how Cain remained a Cain, even though Abel was kind to him. Even though Abel was righteous, even though Abel did everything right, Abel still went with Cain. Cain planned the trip into the, you know, into the field, and Abel went with Cain. You know, I wondered to myself, what was Abel thinking? Oh, is Cain maybe taking me to the field so we can worship together? But meanwhile, Cain had planned in his heart the murder of his brother.
Wow.
So a Cain remains a Cain. That's not your responsibility. What your responsibility is to walk rightly before the Lord and do what is right, even if others around you do that which is wrong. And so we must seek reconciliation as well, but we must know when to also step back as well. If they repent, well, then welcome them back. The Bible tells us this. Keep forgiving, keep forgiving. If there's repentance, I mean, that restores relationship. If there's no repentance, you might not have relationship, but that doesn't mean that you can't extend forgiveness. In other words, you can forgive somebody, and you should forgive somebody. Even if there has not been repentance, even if there has not been a making right with you, but there's still consequence. So what does that look like? Okay, somebody has now sinned against me in a horrid way. Well, there's consequence. We're not going to have a nice close relationship, but I'll forgive you. And then when you come and ask me to forgive you, I can say to you, I already forgave you, brother. And now we can restore the relationship. So there's consequence still, but there's also the wisdom of actually allowing God to work. And there's time, and there's consistency, and there's kindness, and there's goodness. What people should be able to do is look at your life and see the fruit that is developed in you. Remember also Peter says in 1 Peter that they should come to you and ask you, what is this hope that is in you? People see hope that is in you because of the consistency in bowing before the Lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what the circumstance and no matter what the suffering that you might be having. But if there's a persistence in harm, well, Paul also allows for separation in the scriptures. There is a separation that happens. There is a divide between darkness and light. There is those that if somebody is continuing, even in Titus, if somebody is continuing in divisiveness, well, then you to have nothing to do with them. So there is a divide that happens. There's a divide when there's devious doctrine. There's a divide when there's divisiveness. There's a divide when there's immorality. Those are divides that happen within the scriptures. So do not keep company with a man who is called a brother and is actually a fornicator or a covetous person, the Bible says. Not even to eat with such a one, 1 Corinthians 5 verse 11. But we should also entrust these individuals to God's justice, because we find in Romans 12:19 it says, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. So that would be my final word of caution, is don't take revenge. Leave that vengeance up to the Lord.
Let love cover a multitude of sins. Time to love and leave you. Unfortunately, so time has caught up with us. Received a beautiful question about should I join a medical aid or not? Isn't that unbelief? Isn't a life and death in the hands of God anyway? We'll tackle that next week. Sorry about that. Time has run out with us. What a beautiful question. And so looking forward to next week already. If you've listened to this program, it's a huge responsibility that goes with it to go and search the scriptures. Now, Rocky, if somebody wants to write you an email and be in touch with you, how do they get hold of you?
You're welcome to send me an email at pastor@benonibiblechurch.co.za.
Right, pastor@benonibiblechurch.co.za, and that you can contact Pastor Rocky Stevenson there as well. Thank you so much. Hope you enjoyed the program. Don't forget, there's a copy of that on Facebook, and there's also the YouTube channel that you can find the program there. And thank you so much for listening this morning. As Acts 17:11 says, to go and search the scriptures, make sure if these things are so, and you just go and do that. Playing out with a seventh time down, a song called Lean On. Till next week, keep well, God bless you, and shalom.